Why don't you turn with me in your Bible this morning, please, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, consider the passage from verse 11, but perhaps if we could back up and just read from verse 8. This is the word of God. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put the money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take what you did not put in and reap what you do not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words. You wicked servant, you knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" Just so far. Dear Father, we do turn asking for your continued working among us and in us as we turn to this passage. We do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be at work. Pray that you would give me as the speaker unction, Lord, to speak boldly and forthrightly, to speak, Lord, that which you have delivered. And then, Lord, to pray for each of us as listeners, Lord, especially as we come as those who are servants. Won't you open our hearts to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I do think as we come to this passage today, it would be good to start by asking a few questions, just to understand something of the context of the day. What it was like to live in a day like this and to receive this kind of message from Jesus. And perhaps to ask some of those questions, imagine this morning if you were a Jew. Imagine living in that particular day, living as a Jew under Roman domination. Not difficult, not easy times. Living under Roman injustice and many experiences of cruelty. It was not easy to be a citizen. It was not easy to be a Jewish citizen in this particular day. Perhaps another question might help us understand something of the impact of the passage if we think about what it would be like and what perhaps you would long for. What is it that you would long for at a time when the king orders the killing of infant boys? We've got to think that through. This morning we dedicated a beautiful little girl. There are beautiful little baby boys in this church under the age of two. And yet, we find when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. What would you long for in that situation? What would you long for if the authorities in our own day would order the killing of 3,000 religious leaders and place them in a religious venue and literally kill them? Did you know that happened? Did you know that there was a certain Herod or Archelaus who consented to this kind of brutal act? He ordered the killing of 3,000 Pharisees to be put to death in the temple. What would you long for? By the way, his intention just after doing this was in fact to go off to Rome, and he was wanting to ask Caesar Augustus to confer the title of king on him. In fact, history goes on to tell us that on arriving in Rome, there was much opposition to his request as being appointed to king. Well, I don't know about you, but I certainly know my own mind. I know my own fears. I know some of my own desires. But for me, if I was found to be in that kind of context, I'd long for a new government. I'd long for somebody else to be in charge. I'd long for somebody to be in charge who was powerful but righteous. I would long for a king to come. I would long for a king to establish a kingdom. But for a king to come to do away with the corruption of the old, to do away with the injustice, the unfairness of the old, to do away with the self-indulgence. I'd long for a king who would come and bring honesty and integrity and righteousness. And that's the context, really. That is the kind of context, the kind of experience that we need to bear in mind when we begin to understand, or we make an attempt to understand, the kingdom enthusiasm of the disciples of Jesus. They were on their way to Jerusalem. They had done so. They had been doing that for a couple of days, for a season. And in their thinking, something dramatic was going to happen in Jerusalem. And they were filled, they were excited with an expectation. They were hoping for the kingdom to be established. They were hoping for the Messiah to do something dramatic to change the nature of life and experience and difficulty and hardship. Injustice. They were thinking, they were hoping that the kingdom of God would suddenly appear at any moment. They were hoping that suddenly God would rule the earth, not at a distance through His sovereign providence, but that God would rule directly through His chosen Messiah. And so therefore, when we read in verse 11, while they were listening to this talk about salvation, about Zacchaeus, who had just been converted, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Well, Jesus responds by telling a story. He tells a story. And he does so by using this well-known story of this Herod Archelaus and his journey to Rome to get the attention of the crowds. And so the story begins in verse 12. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed as king, then to return. And Jesus here is beginning to unfold a very significant message that the church, that his disciples, need to hear. God's strategy, dear friends, is different to what they expected. God's strategy is different to what we may expect. Yes, there is no doubt Jesus is heir of the world. There is no doubt that He is sovereign King and ruler. But dear friends, we need to realize this morning, know this, that He will not claim His kingdom immediately. He has a long journey to travel before the coronation. He must leave the world for the moment, and only on His return will He publicly be enthroned. And I think we think about that day, we speak about that day. It is only on that day that He will be enthroned. It's only on that day that every knee will bow, that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But in the meanwhile, life carries on. In the meanwhile, during His absence, He is leaving those who count themselves as His servants with a job to do. You and I have a job to do. And so firstly this morning, and just in case you're panicking, I just have 2 points. 2 points. The first is this. The King delegates responsibility. Now, I went off to some meetings this week. I was out of the office on Thursday afternoon, Friday. And when I left, I said to Val, the office secretary, don't forget, I need orders of service on my desk for when I arrive back on the weekend. I would like to know the bulletin and do this and do that. And that's normal. Isn't that what we do? Isn't it what you do when you leave the office or you leave someone who is in your employ and you give them something to do? You delegate responsibility. Well, Jesus does the same thing. He assigns work to His disciples. And we see this in verse 13. So He called 10 of His servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, He said, until I come back. A mina, by the way, is equal to about 3 months' wages of a laborer. But I want you to notice something different, perhaps that I noticed just looking at this passage again. Each servant is given the same amount. That's very different to the parable of the talents. Remember that parable? Where different people are given different talents, different numbers, different amounts are given to different people. But in this parable, in this instance, each servant is given the same amount, which immediately prompts the question, what is it that Jesus is referring to? What is it that He is entrusting to His servants? I believe we are being told over here that every disciple is entrusted with a deposit and not a talent in this instance, a deposit. You, dear friend, as a believer, have been entrusted with the gospel of Christ. Well, where do I get that from? Well, it's common New Testament teaching. Repeatedly, the Apostle Paul speaks about believers who have been entrusted with the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, 1 Timothy 1 verse 11, verse chapter 6 and 20, 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. This is something that God has given and entrusted so that you may use it, that you may invest it. And so every believer has received the same investment capital. Every believer has been given the same command. Put this money to work. Put this money to work until I come back. And so this morning, the Word of God is telling us as a church, the Word of God is telling you as a believer and me as a believer, put the money to work. You're to invest the investment Christ has made in you, has given you, has entrusted you. You are to multiply your spiritual capital. And you are to do so in gospel ministry. Again, the context, I think, points to this as well. Notice that Jesus teaches this parable where He has just been involved in the conversion of Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man, Zacchaeus, too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And so let me say this morning, you and I as believers are to be involved in gospel ministry. We are to put the gospel to work. And I want to say to you, and I try to sit down and jot down as many ways that this can be done. It's not just one way. It's not just via EE3 on a Monday night, which is very useful and very good. But I want to tell you that gospel ministry can be done in proclamation, proclaiming the good news in evangelism. It can be done so. It can be done in church planting. It can be done in missions. It can be done in acts of mercy. Bethesda, outreach ministries. They're not just caring for orphans. They're not just feeding them and clothing them. They are discipling them. They're seeking to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel ministry being put to work can be done as you pray for gospel ministry, as you support gospel ministry, as you give towards gospel ministry, as you train for gospel ministry, as you disciple in gospel ministry, as you preach in gospel ministry, teaching the gospel, writing the gospel, living the gospel. Do you get the feel of what I'm saying? And you know this couple this morning who stood here in dedication? They can live the gospel in the home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, you can teach your children the gospel simply in the attitude you extend to your wife. That's what he's saying. Use the investment that God has entrusted to you. Use this deposit. You can broadcast the gospel. And I ran out of thoughts at that idea, but I did have one final one. You can even die for the sake of the gospel. The point Jesus is making, and I believe that this is a lesson we need to learn today at Central Baptist Church. This is to be the major focus of every believer's life. It doesn't matter whether you're Billy Graham or Pete Bumpies or Joe Soap. Just an ordinary citizen like most of us. We are to be involved with the gospel. If God has touched your life, if God has invested, if He has given you this deposit, use it. Use it. And in this process, I think of putting this deposit to work for the King. I want to tell you, don't be distracted. There will be many around you who refuse to acknowledge the King. There will be those who refuse that the King is coming back. Verse 14 of the passage. His subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. So it's not going to be an easy job. Around the world, among the nations, men, women, and children will dig their heels in. They don't want to submit to the king. They don't want to receive the deposit that the king has procured for them. I heard a very sad story this week. Somebody in our church attended a funeral of a relative on Monday. And at the end of the funeral, the people were sent off with a message. And the message was Frank Sinatra singing the song, I Did It My Way. Doesn't that epitomize the attitude of those who do not want Jesus to be king? I'll do it my way. And that's going to happen. But that should not stop us from doing the work. We're told in verse 15, he was made king, however, and returned home. But then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained. And so secondly, this morning, I want to tell you that this king will return. And each person, each of you, each of us will have to give an account. And secondly, therefore, the king settles accounts. At his return, Jesus will settle accounts. Firstly, we need to see here that he will settle accounts with his servants. The return king, that day that we long for as believers, the return king will, on that day of judgment, he will conduct an interview, a personal interview, with each of his servants. That's what I see in this passage. And in this conversation, this is the kind of thing that you can expect to take place. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities. Both of these servants, humble, received astounding rewards. Got to see that. The king is pleased and he rewards them generously. The cities, I think, are symbolic. Don't know exactly the purpose or the nature of what is meant there, but they certainly stand for rewards given, rewards received, and received on the basis of the investment gained from the deposit. He's saying, dear friends, that there will be meaningful compensation for faithful servants of gospel ministry. You've got to let that sink in. This might motivate, it might inspire you to want to please God. And so the faithful servants, let's consider these faithful servants. The reward for the faithful servants, we can certainly say at this point, is at least an elevation to a place of particular eternal intimacy with this wonderful, majestic God. Why does he say to them, cities? Well, let me try and elaborate. I think in our context, he's saying to them, their reward will be of such a nature that they will be in positions where they will be governors, kind of what we would understand. They would be premiers of regions or cities. They would be commissioners. They would be cabinet ministers. And the point is that they will be in close proximity to the immediate presence of this majestic and transcendent and holy and sovereign and supreme and glorious God. But in the meanwhile, in the present era, before he comes, it will be hard. And I know for many of you, currently, it's hard. Suffering abounds around us, among us. I know that. But the point of the passage, remember where I started, is that there is hope, dear friends. But the hope is not just heaven where somehow we're going to rest in peace. There's much more beyond this life. Heaven has unimaginable glories awaiting us. A reward which will include, yes, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom, but into the immediate presence of God, and a function that we cannot even begin to conceive in vast spiritual enterprise. Man, what a reward. Well, it will not, however, be the same for all servants. Have a look at verse 20. Another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it and laid it away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take what you do not put in and reap what you do not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" And so we need to think not only about faithful servants. Perhaps here this morning there are those who would fall into this category of wicked servants. The wicked servant we see made no investment. He simply received the deposit. But he did not multiply the investment. He stashed his mina away. And I want to quote an author here. I think he captures this thought very well. He says, "This sorry Christian slanders God in his heart and hoards what he has received from Christ. Selfishly, you see, he carefully folds it in a cloth and he stores it away. He thinks, I can't be active, but I can at least be conservative. I can preserve Christian tradition. I can submit to a church wedding and send my children to Sunday school. I can take a Christian point of view, but I could wrap my religion in my handkerchief and conserve it." And sadly, I think this is the reason why we observe so many people warming pews on a Sunday and not involving themselves in gospel ministry and investing the deposit. They are happy simply to receive, but not multiply. those with this shameful attitude, dear friends, will be held accountable. Chapter 19, verse 24. Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him. Give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has will be given. For the one who has nothing, even that will be taken away. Now you've got to think about this, because this has eternal consequences. This is not just about a temporal career or life that you might be busy with. Jesus here is simply saying that this person's efforts in life, because they are not involved, they do not include, they do not encapsulate a multiplying of this deposit that has been given to him, simply will be incinerated. It will be burned up. They may have worked hard. They may have done all sorts of things in effort in life. But at the end of the day, all their work will be meaningless. Their lives, in essence, will have been wasted. No eternal benefit. They themselves will be saved. And perhaps one should look at a passage like 1 Corinthians 3. See, this person spoken of in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul unfolds over there that this person can spend great effort in doing all sorts of things. Being involved in a career. Being involved in travel. Being involved in the family. Such a legitimate thing. Being involved in wealth accumulation. But doing all of these things without any kind of multiplying of the deposit. It's a wasted life. And so the passage says, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man or each woman's work. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, and he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Man, friends, you don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. I don't want everything that I've done and I suppose everything you've done simply to fizzle away or to fizzle up and count zero for eternity. You see, our tendency, and we've got to face this head on, our tendency is to make excuses. I can't. I'm not good enough. Or perhaps they're not good enough. Perhaps the popular one in our days, I'm too busy with other things. Those other things, friends, are worthless in eternity. I'm embarrassed. Oh, I don't have the gifts. If only I had languages. If only I wasn't so shy. And so we make excuses. We make excuses. And in so doing, we wrap this deposit in our handkerchief. Having received this wonderful gift from God, but we are unprepared to share it with others. There's a story, I think I told it many years ago in this church, but I'll tell it again. It's the story of two little Cockney boys. They were testing their lifelong devotion to each other. The first little boy said to the other, hey Bobby, if you add £1 million, would you give me off? Of course I would, he said. What if you add £1,000? I'd give you off of them, he replied. What about if you had 1,000 marbles? I'd give you off of them, he replied. What about if you had 2 marbles? That's jolly well not fair. You know I've got 2 marbles. Isn't that what we sometimes do? If God gave me time, if God would give me the gifts, God simply says to you, dear friend, 1 mina. A deposit has been made, an investment has been given, a trust has been awarded to you. What are you going to do with it? God wants you to multiply that 1 mina. He's not interested in hypothetical devotion. Well, there's the other category, not only that of the servants, and I'll move quickly now, time is gone. I do want you to see, and it's important, particularly if you're an unbeliever here this morning, dear friend, I want you to take note, lovingly, that God will settle accounts with the enemies. Those who sing Frank Sinatra's song, I did it my way. The parable finishes with frightening severity. Verse 27, those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. It's not an isolated scripture. If you go back to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, you see similar description. I won't read the whole passage in Revelation 19, but we do see the king, of course, again, dressed in a robe, dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule over them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't be alarmed by the fierceness of these words, because they come in a context, a continual context and message where the grace of God is being upheld. Even in this particular passage, it started at that particular point where we are being told and affirmed, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Well, some words just in conclusion. I do think this message from God is about responsibility in the meantime. Your life is not your own. It's not your own to live your way, in your time, on your agenda. If you are a believer, dear friend, it's God's life. It's God's agenda. God's trust. And I have to ask you this morning, how are you investing the deposit? Are the years almost gone? And let me tell you, they pass by quickly, young people. They pass by very, very quickly. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Invest the investment. Get involved in gospel ministry. Even if you're in the workplace, I'm not suggesting that we should not be in the workplace. This passage, of course, is also about future rewards. And of course, we need to recognize that there are wonderful rewards, but there are terrible rewards. I think the passage is about warning. Will you submit to the king? Are you in submission to the king? The passage is about grace. Jesus coming to seek and save the lost. There is an invitation even today to any who are here, young and old, male or female. The invitation is for you to receive forgiveness. The invitation is for you to receive this deposit. Multiply it in your life. And then finally, just to say where I started, I believe that this passage is about hope. And I wonder, friends, if I may say so, lots of you are panicking because the world is collapsing because of financial markets. You know what? They're going to collapse anyway one day and be meaningless. So if you think that that's going to prop your life up and give you any kind of security into the future, you're wrong. You're wrong. Money's not going to do anything for you in the long term. Only the King. Only the King. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ received freely and shared freely with the nations. Dear Lord, we do pray that you would help us in this life. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of in the meantime. Thank you that you have entrusted to your people, many of your people here this morning, that you've given this deposit, that you have given to us the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus who came to seek and to save those who were lost. Thank you again for our Savior who has secured salvation. And thank you, Lord, that we can proclaim this message far and wide. And so, Lord, we pray that we would go from this place, that you would stir within us a greater determination and resolve to serve you, to invest the deposit, to multiply the deposit. And Lord, as we do so, that it would be done for the sake of your kingdom and for the glory of your wonderful and majestic name. Amen.